Good morning. We are very few in number, but you're the ones that God wanted this message to be heard by, including me. So I think we're in for a treat this morning. You have a handout in your bulletin, which I would encourage you not to look at right now. That'll be to review anything you heard that might have been interesting or piqued your curiosity. You wanted to write down of all the verses that are important, except for one, and I'll tell you where that comes, or on in your handout. So the main thing to do today is to try to just listen. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but that's just a starting point. First Samuel 16. This is the beginning of the story of David. And we're beginning a new preaching series today that will end about just before Easter. So we'll also be reading a number of other texts, but you won't have to turn to them. It'll be on the screen. This is courtesy of Chuck Swindoll's book, which I didn't really use extensively. I just love this artwork. So it's on your bulletin as well. Our text this morning, we'll just take one of the verses out of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and that's verse 7. And then we're going to read another verse in Acts chapter 13, which also goes along with our theme today of a man after God's heart. So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks out at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And then in Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 22, in this passage where Paul is going through the history of the Jewish people, when he gets to David, he says this, "And when he," meaning God, "removed him," that's Saul, "he raised up for them David as a king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" And it wasn't just for Israel. It was for us as well. I mentioned we're going to be doing an 11-part series. I love character studies. I love the way if you do it the way we ought to do it, it reveals everything about a person, warts and all. And so we're going to be looking at David, not a perfect man, but a man who, after you sum it all up, you could say of him, he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what we want to be like today. He's probably one of the best known characters in the Bible. Probably the best. When you consider everything about David and how much has been written in Scripture concerning him, and also the Psalms that he wrote, the references to him in many other parts of Scripture, he is definitely one of the, probably the most written about character in the Bible. He was, as a child, he was anointed to be king, but then spent 17 years learning how to king it and going through a lot of things in preparation, so that at the age of 30, when he actually became king and reigned then for 40 years, he had learned some tremendous lessons. And hopefully we'll be learning some of those lessons as well when we look at David's life. But David also had many failures. He sinned. And so as we look at a very human picture of not only a Bible character, but who we are in our hearts and how David responded when he sinned, we can learn an awful lot about what's important to God. Most importantly, he was the ancestor, as we said this morning, of Jesus. And there's so much in David's life and so much in Jesus' life that are parallels that we have no trouble kind of correlating the two. David wasn't the first king of Israel. He was the second king. The first king was Saul. And Saul was a man that was anointed by Samuel, the prophet, priest, because the people demanded a king, just like everyone else had a king. Why can't we have a king? And so Samuel anointed Saul as king. He looked at this man who was head and shoulders over everyone else, a valiant warrior, and all those things that I guess make a good king, at least in Samuel's eyes, they were important. He anointed him king, but he was not God's choice or not his best choice. He was a man after his own heart and not after the heart of God. He built a monument to himself. He was proud. When he sinned, he blamed other people. There are so many things there that were wrong with Saul that no wonder when God said to Samuel, choose another king. Choose the one that I have chosen. Anoint the one that I have chosen, and then you'll see what a real king should look like. He won't be a man of his own heart, but as we read in our text this morning, he'll be a man after God's own heart. Saul was disobedient. By and large, David was obedient. When Samuel was sent to anoint the replacement, he was told to go to the family of Jesse. And Jesse was going to, they were going to have a feast. At this feast, they were going to announce who was going to be the new king. And they paraded all the children of Jesse in front of Samuel. And he was looking at them, and the first one was tall, and he looked like he would be a good choice for king. And God said, don't look at the outward appearance of a guy. Look at his heart, and that's what I'm concerned about. And so all the children were eliminated as not being the ones that God really wanted. And Samuel had to say, isn't there somebody else? And Jesse said, well, yeah, there's this young teenage boy out in the fields. He's kind of nobody. He's tending the sheep. Samuel had to have him brought in because that was the one that God had chosen. That was the one who had a heart after God's own heart, as we read in Acts. You know, I'm not a rural type person. I was brought up in Upper Darby, which is right on the outskirts of Philadelphia. And has anyone here ever heard of 4-H program? Yeah, a few of you, especially the ones who live a little bit further out than we did. 4-H program is something that kind of intrigued me as I was preparing this message. Do you know what the 4-H's stand for? Does anybody? They're going to catch more. But they have four priorities in their motto, and they all begin with H. They start with the head, the hands, the health, and the heart. Well, I'm going to do it a little bit differently than that, but I like their four H's, and I'm going to use that as an outline for the things that we're going to look at this morning in the character of David as his heart and head and hands and health are talked about. But we're going to start with the heart, because that's where God looks first. And then we'll go to the head, and then we'll go to the hands. And lastly, because I like things that are health related, we'll talk about health. But mainly we're going to focus on the heart of David, and his heart was after God's own heart. We'll discuss the others, but mainly we'll look at the heart this morning. But the rest of them actually serve as a nice kind of introduction to some of the other lessons that will be coming up in this series. So with all that as an introduction, let's go into the lesson now and look at those four H's. And we'll begin with the heart. As we read, it seems like I'm repeating a lot, because in that chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, it talks a lot about things. It talked about the fact that he had the Spirit of God. When Samuel anointed him, the Spirit of God came and rested upon him. Verse 13 says that. David was not perfect by any means, but he had a heart that pleased God. He followed his will, his purposes. He wanted God's will to be priority in his life and not his own. And that's what makes David so special. So, what characterizes a man after God's own heart? What does a heart that follows after God look like? We're going to talk about three things. First of all, we're going to talk about spirituality. David's heart basically was very sensitive to the things of God. As it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him. And he strengthens those hearts. Loyal. Perfect. Dedicated to God. God is looking for those people. Will he find it today in our hearts? Second thing that characterized the spirituality of David, he was immediately penitent and implicitly trusted God when he sinned with Bathsheba. Most of us, when we're caught doing something we're not supposed to do, and all you have to do is listen to the news these days, everyone has an excuse. Everyone's a victim for one reason or another. If I have offended you, forgive me. But there's no real penitence. There's no real desire to get things straight with God. But that's not David. If you read Psalm 32 about the blessedness of one whose sins are forgiven, when you read Psalm 51, when it talks about what it was like before he confessed his sin, no wonder David, who was spiritual enough to realize he must get things straightened out with God right away. He couldn't let things continue in the path that they were going on. And so he was penitent. He was deeply sorrowful for his sin and got things straightened out with God right away. That's what our hearts need to be. If our hearts are going to be right with God, if we're going to have that attitude, have a heart after God's own heart, then we have to want to do those things that make him happy. And one of those things is not to live in sin, but to get things straightened out and restore the fellowship, the intimate fellowship that God wants to have with us that is broken by sin. The third thing he that characterized his spirituality. Remember when he sinned again later in his life as king, and he wanted to number all the people of Israel and realize how great an army he had. And he did that against the advice of those who knew better. And when that was happening, God sent a plague among the people, and many thousands were killed as a result of that sin. And when David realized that it was his sin that was causing all that death and the destruction of his people, again, he promptly cast himself on the mercy of God. He had three options given to him, remember? But the last one was to let God mercifully deal with him. And he didn't trust anyone else except God's mercy to save him and his people. And so he chose that. But it had to come as a result of realizing his sin and casting himself on the mercy of God, because someone who has a heart after God will have that longing to have the mercy of God demonstrated in his life. Not getting what he deserved. The other reason we know, the thing we know about his spirituality is just reading the Psalms. He wrote at least 73 of them. And so as you're reading the Psalms and you try to picture David going through those experiences, hiding in caves and what to do when you've sinned against God, and just realizing God's having a desire to be intimate with God, like the hymn we sang this morning, as a deer pants after water. That's how the heart of God, that's how David's heart was. He panted after God's own heart, because his heart, by and large, was one that pleased God. So that's his spirituality. But the second thing we want to look at today is his humility. Humility. We talked about that a little bit this morning at the Lord's Supper. David was a servant leader. He had been anointed to be the king of Israel at the age of probably around 13. And he spent 17 years waiting for God to open up the door for him to become the real king that he was supposed to be. Waiting patiently. It doesn't take much to imagine what you and I would go through if we had to wait 17 years to accomplish what God planned for us. You might liken that to school and graduate school or something like that. It's a long time sometimes before we actually get to do what we were destined to be doing. It's hard to wait. We want to get things done in our own strength. We don't want to wait for God. That's what Saul's problem, remember? But in the year 1000, give or take a few minutes, we know that date pretty well. David became king of all Israel. First the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, then the whole nation. And for 40 years he reigned. And that's what he was supposed to be doing. But he had to wait in humility. And as we were talking this morning about the incarnation, you know, God humbly, the God of the universe, the creator of us all and everything that we see, coming down in the form, not as a baby, but even before that, as a seed, as a sperm, to make the baby in the womb of Mary. Incredible thought, the humility, God humbling himself to come down and become that small so that he could become one day great, as we were thinking about this morning. And that's one of the verses you might want to add to your list later on. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. We read that this morning, but I don't have a slide here. These are some thoughts I had after the notes were printed out. The other thing that came to my mind is that verse in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Again, that's not in your notes, and you might want to add that just to look that up later on. But remember how Jesus said to his disciples that I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's humility. God, the creator of us all, humbling himself to be born, to live a perfect life, and then to go and die for the sins of the world. He who was sinless took all of our sins upon him and gave us his righteousness. I'll tell you, that's a good deal. Trading our sins for God's righteousness, that's a great deal. If somebody offers that to you, take it. Well, it has been given offered to us. I hope you have all taken that, because it's a tremendous, tremendous deal. To become sinless, have the righteousness of God in us, and all of our sins taken out of us and put on Jesus on the cross. That's incredible. But that's what Jesus did. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I hope you're one of the ones who have trusted him and taken that gift of salvation and incorporated that belief into your life and have begun to live as a Christian should live, to have a heart then that wants to do those things that God wants you to do. One of those is to be humble, just as Jesus was. But he did, he waited. It took patience. We mentioned 17 years, give or take. And even during the time when the previous king, Saul, was trying to kill him, he didn't claim the throne as he could have. He waited until God gave it to him. He didn't usurp the authority of the king. He waited for God to remove him. And then when he removed him and put David in his place, he knew that he was God's king and not something he contrived of himself. But all of that takes humility to wait. To wait all those years. How did he learn those lessons? Probably he learned a lot of them out in the fields, taking care of sheep, because that's probably the best place to learn how to take care of God's people is by learning to take care of sheep. They are dumb. They are stupid. They do crazy things, just like all of us. And we learn how to govern. We learn how to lead. We learn how to be responsible for God's flock by learning to do some of the menial things that he puts us through as a learning experience. As we learn to king it, we go through a lot of stuff until we're ready. And God anointed at God's time, then we know we are his choice. So we looked at spirituality, humility, and the third characteristic that should characterize a heart after God's own heart is integrity. Integrity. Boy, that's a word that we don't hear very much about these days. We should hear a lot more about it. Integrity. What we do when no one's watching. David did his job faithfully even when no one was watching, by and large. We know there are sins. But by and large, he was characterized by a heart that did the right thing because of its integrity. God is watching. See, we can't say, what do you do when no one is watching? Because God is watching us. And so there's never a time when we can say, I'm going to do this because no one is watching. God is watching. He saw what was in his heart. He had guided the sheep of God according to the integrity of his heart, it says in Psalm 78. We'll read that in a minute. So how do we live when no one is watching? Have a heart after God and you'll do the right thing. You know, there's some other thoughts about this whole area of the heart. When you talk about the grace of God, this whole story of Bathsheba and David's sin and having Bathsheba's husband murdered to cover up that sin and then taking Bathsheba to be his wife when he didn't need another wife. Man, that child died. The child that they had from their illicit relationship died. But when you talk about the grace of God, what better example can you have than the next child that was born of David and Bathsheba, who was a child that pleased God? His name was Solomon. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard your heart. Keep it at all cost. Well, he knew, right? The prophet Jeremiah wrote, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why we need to guard it. He goes on to say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can know it. All we have to do is look at our own hearts. We read that passage in the text this morning when Paul was on his first missionary journey. He went to Antioch of Pisidia, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And after things progressed, there was a time when you were allowed to speak. If you had something to say, say it. And so Paul stood up and began to recount the history of the Jewish people. It's an incredible passage. And it's in that passage that he talks about David. And this passage we read this morning. David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And that's a quote from God himself. That was not written by Paul about David. That's the testimony of God himself. It's in quotes. About David's heart. A man after my own heart who will do all my will. What a testimony to have, really. You need to read that whole passage. We read just verse 22 before, but if you read that whole section from 14 to 43, throughout the history of the Jewish people, it's an incredible history, but focus particularly on David in that one verse. You know, I wonder, what are people going to say about me? Can someone honestly say he had a heart after God's own heart? sobering thought that we need to all keep in mind. All right, all of that is about the heart, the first H, and we're rapidly going to do the other three. But that's the background for a lot of other studies. These other, I've mentioned the head. God didn't ignore David's features, but they weren't as important as his heart. All we know about his features come from verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16. It says, when he brought David before Samuel to anoint him, it describes him as being ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. That's all we know. Ruddy. Probably bronze because of being out in the sun all the time taking care of the sheep. I don't think, Joe, have you ever seen a red-headed Jewish boy? You have? Okay. Oh, really? Okay. So it could mean he's red-headed. I just thought that most of the Oriental kids are more black-haired. Okay, if the Ashkenazi Jews, yeah. Yeah, yeah. But I think of the Middle East stock, I think typically they have black hair, not red hair. But I think it's talking about his ruddiness of his skin, just being bronzed. Talks about his bright eyes and not bushy tail, but good looking. When Michelangelo, I don't think he's talking about just his looks. I think he's talking about the leadership skills that David possessed. When Michelangelo tried to picture this ruddy, good-looking young man, that's the image that he came up with. We won't show you some of the other parts of David's body that he also pictured, but his head is like that. Nice-looking guy. Nice Facebook picture. Anyway, I think the head has more to do with his leadership skills. And we've talked about spiritual gifts. I'm not going to go into it in any detail, but remember there was a gift called leadership. Sometimes it's called administration. And it's mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the third part of that verse. After giving two other gifts, he mentions the gift of administration or leadership. And then it also clarifies or gives additional light on that in the verse 14. It follows where it talks about leaders should bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Because when you're in a position of authority, when you're number one, you're the target of everyone else. And it's very, very difficult to maintain good leadership if you constantly retaliate or whatever. He says, bless those that persecute you, bless and do not curse. There are lots of people who are cursing. Lots of people who are angry, hate leadership. The best thing to do to silence them is to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Turn off your Twitter. And we talked about the color represented by each of the gifts, and yellow was the one, and we showed that before. So anyway, that's head. David possessed great leadership skills, but they were servant leadership skills. It was not, I'm above you all, now listen to me. No, he was the leader, but he led by example. He was servant. And somebody else, I seem to remember somebody by the name of Jesus leading like that as well. It's the way we all should lead. If we're in positions of leadership, we should be leading by example as servants and not as dictators. Have the best interests of the people we are leading in our hearts and not our own desires for power and authority. All right, so that's head. We've looked at the heart, we looked at the head. The third H is hands. He did have the skilled hands of a shepherd. They're mentioned in Psalm 78. says in verse 70 of Psalm 78, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people. Another word for Jacob is Israel. And to Israel his inheritance. And so he shepherded them. That's David he's talking about. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. We talked about that earlier. The heart and the integrity of the heart. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. There's the thing we're looking at right now about the hands. This is not exactly the career path that most leaders take. Let me go out and be a shepherd to prepare me to become president of the United States. No, that's just not in our makeup to do it that way. Humbleness does not come like that. In fact, it's kind of looked down upon. How many wise are there? You got to read 1 Corinthians 1:26. How many wise? How many? God just takes all the stupid things that we think can't work and makes them work. And the way, the path to become a king in God's eyes is to become like a servant, humble. So that you can shepherd the Father's sheep and then ideally be prepared for shepherding God's people. We all know Psalm 23 by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the psalm that David wrote, shepherding the sheep, preparing to shepherd God's people. And that beautiful psalm can be interpreted a couple ways. It can be the psalm of the happy sheep. Can also be the psalm of the shepherd who realizes he's doing all that as the under-shepherd for one who he is serving, the chief shepherd. But only those who have clean hands and a pure heart can do as David said in Psalm 24. The next psalm, right after that, four verses after what we just read, it says you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. That's what we're talking about today. I don't like this picture, but I couldn't find anything else of David as a shepherd, so there it is. Okay, his hands. Not only had the hands of a shepherd, skilled in taking care of God's sheep, but he has also had the hands of a musician, as we saw earlier, God used him to calm the spirit of Saul. While he was waiting to be a king, he used his musical skills to help distress King Saul. And then he had the skilled hands of a mighty man of valor, a warrior who used his hands in war. But you know, we'll come to the last one, and I'll dip through this as well real quickly. Health. The fourth H is health. We have heart, head, hands, and now health. You know, you would expect that you wouldn't know much about the health of a king. It's not usually talked about. But in David's case, there are a lot of specific mentions, particularly in Psalm 51, about what happened to David when he sinned before he took care of things. And he was in great distress. He was sick until God healed him. His soothing music helped the king when he was distressed. Music plays a vital part in our well-being, in our health, probably a lot more than any of us realize. I just wonder how much of the stuff we see going on in medicine today, the mental illnesses and stuff, result from the things we let into our minds through music. Just put that out there as a thought. Not every health issue is related to sin, but it should cause us to stop and think about it. Because in David's case, he got sick because he sinned. That does not mean that all sickness is a result of sin. But as we look at our illnesses, we should take into consideration the fact that perhaps one of the root causes for that ailment we have, that depression, whatever is going on in our lives and our minds, perhaps it has to do with some sin that we haven't confessed and gotten straightened out with God. That's why in James 5 it talks about if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders to pray over him, to confess the sin that is in their lives and get things straightened out. It doesn't mean every illness is caused by sin, but it should cause us to at least think about it. Also, the Jews were given special dietary regulations so that they would have none of those diseases that the nations around them had. Exodus 15:25 talks about that, and the fact that if they ate properly, they would have none of these diseases. That should remind us today there's a lot of stuff we could improve on in our lives and in our diets. We do have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, who is concerned for our health, gives us the intelligence to take care of our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and teach us and others that we can come in contact with the health principles and good nutritional things that we need to incorporate into our lives. Just as a quick wrap-up, how can we apply some of these things to us? First of all, our heart. How are we doing as a man or a woman after God's heart? Remember, we talked about those three things that are key to our heart, our spirituality. Are we allowing anything to destroy intimate fellowship with God? Humility. Do we have a proper view of ourselves and of God and others, obviously. Integrity. Tax season's coming up. Good chance to practice some of these things. Are we doing the right thing when no one is watching? Head. We talked about the fact that this has to do more with leadership than the color of our hair. What are we doing with the gift that God has given us? Hands. What are we doing to cultivate our practical skills? We're not all musicians, but there are things that God has gifted us to do. How are we doing in carrying those things out? And finally, how are we concerned about keeping ourselves healthy? That's a whole lesson in itself, but we won't go any further than just to say that. And to say the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these lessons. We've seen illustrated in the life of David, he was not a perfect man, just as we are not perfect either. But we do pray that our hearts would be described as hearts that are after your own heart, that we will be very careful for these issues that we've talked about this morning, our spirituality, integrity, humility, all these things, Father, that have very practical applications in our lives. And we pray that we would take these thoughts and just meditate on them this week and in the weeks to come and just ask you to help us to have a heart after your own heart, to change us, to be willing to do things in our lives that maybe are painful, that are embarrassing, but to get things taken care of while we still have a chance. so that when we reach the end of our life, we could have that testimony as David did, that we had a heart after God's own heart. Bless us now, the rest of this day, the things we'll be doing, and the travels. So we just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.